Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, welcome to Compass. It's great to see all of you this morning. Hey, I want to just encourage you. You were all given a welcome packet when you came in. If you were a first-time guest here at Compass, we would ask you to fill out as much information on the connection card inside that welcome packet as you possibly can. We are so thankful and grateful that you joined us here this morning. It really is our privilege to have you. And we would just ask you to fill out that connection card because we want to send you something in the mail just as a thank you for being here this morning. We're going to send you some movie passes here to the Galaxy Theater on us because we appreciate you joining us here so much. So if you're a guest, if it's your first time, thank you for joining us. I love that you're here. Fill that out, and then you can drop that in the offering bucket as it comes by at the end of service. So again, I'm Chris. If we haven't met, I'm the lead pastor here at Compass. Nice to meet you. And we are in some of the final weeks of a message series that we've been doing called Under Pressure. And to start talking about today, I want to kind of take us back in time a little bit. I want us to just close your eyes and just rewind. You know, for me, I'm going to rewind from my late 20s where I'm at right now into my teens. And once you're there, just keep going and go back to elementary school. I want you to put yourself in your elementary school gymnasium. Like, you can smell it, right? Our elementary school gym was our cafeteria also, so it has like a really unique smell. And just get that smell in your nose. Okay, now I want to take us to memory that everybody shares, and that is this. It's you're in elementary school, you're in your gym, and you are sitting on the floor in a ring on the gymnasium floor. And there's one kid who gets up, and what's he doing? He's walking around the circle, and he's patting people on the head. And what's he saying? There it is. Duck, duck, goose. Dude, I loved duck, duck, goose when I was a kid. I loved it. I was that kid who was just sitting there just begging and pleading for someone to tag me goose because I was going to get up and I was going to run down that kid. I wasn't going to tag him. I was going to grind them into the pavement. I was just going to chase that kid. I was always going to win. I loved playing duck, duck, goose. So competitive. I just wanted to win. And duck, duck, goose was a lot of fun, maybe for some of you, but for others, Duck, Duck, Goose was the worst game ever because there was one thing that could make Duck, Duck, Goose awful. And that was when you never got tagged goose, right? And it was either one of two things. Either you were a kid who never got tagged goose, or there's that one stinking kid who would go around, duck, 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 duck. And then he'd pass you for the second time and he'd kind of giggle, duck, duck. Duck, and then he's coming up on you the third time, and you just know, okay, he's gonna tag me goose this time. He cannot go around the horn one more time. Duck, 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 duck. And oh my gosh, I wanna punch that kid in the face. Like, if that's your kid, keep him away from me, okay? But like, duck, duck, goose was no fun when you were always the duck. It was miserable when you were always the duck because being the goose is the best. You get to get up, you get to compete, you get to run, you get to switch seats. But being the duck means you just always sit there and just you're passed by over and over and over again. And sometimes I think for us, life can be a lot like a game of duck, duck, goose, where you're always the duck, never the goose. Anybody ever feel like, you know, sometimes things just never go your way. You're the type of person, you never win anything. You could enter 50 million drawings. You're never going to win one of them. You know, nothing ever lines up for you. And you're running through life and you're just begging someone to tag you goose at least once. You just want to be the goose, but you're stuck in the same place. And every time that something could go your way, you know, every time that person comes around the circle and they're getting ready to tag you and it's like, I could be the goose this time, I could be the goose. It seems like duck all over again. Sometimes our lives feel like that, always the duck and never the goose. Here in our Under Pressure message series that we've been talking about, we've been talking a lot about what it means for us to live in a world that is under a lot of pressure. We live in a society, in a culture, in a nation, in a world where there's just pressures on us all the time. There's cultural, societal pressures, there's family pressures, there's internal pressures that we feel on ourselves. And we've been looking at the life of a guy named Daniel out of Scripture and just examining his life because he was a man who lived under extreme pressure. All sorts of pressures, and he navigated those things. And so we've been looking at him, but the reality is for Daniel, Daniel is a guy whose life always really seemed to come up duck all the time. Check this out. So Daniel, he lived in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the Babylonian Empire swept into Israel and conquered them. And they took all of the young, you know, the sharpest, the brightest young people that were in Israel, and they took them back to Babylon as slaves, you know, duck. Daniel's brought into the king's palace, and he's trained to be a slave, and in the process of this, they take away his clothes, they give him Babylonian clothes, they take away his name, they give him a new Babylonian name, they take away his family, he'll never see them again, he's castrated, all of these awful things happen, and it's like duck. Daniel was just duck. What's funny, I was talking to Terry about Daniel when we were, you know, planning out this series, and she's like, when I was a kid and I read the story of Daniel, I was like, oh man, he is so lucky that he gets to serve in the king's court. And I just thought that was so great. He gets to serve in the palace. And then he's like, but then I was like, he got castrated? Okay, no. He's a duck. So but even beyond that, like Daniel was pushed and pressured to worship Babylonian gods in the Babylonian way. He was stripped of all of his Jewish heritage, and he was pressured to be completely Babylonian. He was trained to be a Babylonian wise man, which were sorcerers and magicians. So he had to learn these demonic arts of the Babylonian people. And here's Daniel again. He's just coming up duck over and over and over again. And then, in the midst of all of this, Daniel's been a slave in Babylon for years and years. And then the Persians, a gigantic Persian army, sweeps in and conquers Babylon. Now again, we talked about this a little bit. The Persians, like in the movie 300, that movie happened 100 years after this. Same empire sweeps in, wipes out the Babylonians, and they take over. And so if you're Daniel in this situation, you're like, oh, this is great. The Babylonians have been conquered. There's a new king. Maybe this guy's gonna let us all go back, and he'll free all the Jewish people, send us back to our nation, and the Persians come in, and what do? They keep the slaves. And once again, Daniel, instead of being tagged goose, he comes up duck. Over and over and over again, it's Daniel the duck. And so today I want to ask the question, what can we learn from someone who's always the duck and never the goose, and how can we apply that to our lives? And so we're going to look at a very familiar story from the book of Daniel. You're going to recognize it, but we're going to look at it with a little different slant. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Darius the Mede, who was the ruler of the Persian Empire who came in and conquered the Babylon, so he's the new king over Daniel, he decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. So he's just kind of setting up this new kingdom that he's conquered. And the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. So he sees this guy, Daniel. Daniel's been serving in the king's palace. He's been serving with distinction. And he sees something in him, and he says, I want this guy to not just be in charge of a province, one of these 120 provinces that I'm setting up. I want him to be in charge of the leaders. So he's picking out Daniel to be like high guy. It says this, that Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all of the other administrators and high officers. So Daniel's, he's good at what he does. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So Daniel's going to be set in charge of everything. Daniel's going to be the number one guy under the king administrating this entire kingdom. But when this happens, the other administrators and high officers begin searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs. They couldn't find anything to criticize him or condemn him because Daniel was faithful. He was always responsible and completely trustworthy. So they couldn't find fault with him and how he was working. And so this is what they did. They concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So these other officers are extremely jealous of Daniel's position. I probably many of these guys had already been part of the Persian Empire. And here this new Persian king comes in and he's pulling out a Jewish slave who is under Babylonian rule, and he's putting this guy in charge of everything. Not this. And so they're like, they're plotting. They're trying to figure out a way that they can take Daniel down. And so they figure out that the only way we can do this is attacking Daniel from a religious basis. And so this is what they do. The administrators and high officers went to the king and they said, long live King Darius. They do a little sucking up. And then they say, we are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, all of us, we've all agreed that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. And they say this, they say, you should give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone at all, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. So realizing that they can only get Daniel on a religious basis, that's his only Achilles heel, his only weak link that they can get him on, they go to the king and they're like, Your Majesty, you really should set a decree for 30 days. Let's get these people in line. Let's get them in order. You've got this new kingdom. And let's make a rule that nobody can pray or worship anyone or anything, whether it's a god or person, except you. You are the only one worthy of our praise and worship for 30 days. And if they do, if anyone worships any god but you, any man but you, they're going to be thrown into a lion's den and killed. So essentially, they're going to be executed. And so this is what happens. And now, Your Majesty, issue and sign this law so it can't be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. And so the king, taking the advice of all of his advisors, he signs this thing into law. Now, this is something that's interesting just historically. A law of the Persians and the Medes. Essentially, a law that was signed by the king could not be undone by anyone, including the king. So when the king signed this thing into law, when he said, this is what's going to happen, it became an official law of the Medes and the Persians, which meant that the king himself technically could not wipe this thing away. This law stands. And all of the high officials and administrators, they knew this. They knew this was coming because the king chose Daniel. The king liked Daniel. He admired Daniel. He picked him himself to rule over all of his nation. And the officials, knowing that if they put this into place, that the king can't do anything about it, at least according to the rules and regulations. And so, this is what happens. When Daniel learned that this law had been signed, Daniel hears about it. This is what he does. He went home, and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. So, okay, now, I expect to read this passage, if it's me, I would expect, so when Daniel heard about this law, he went up to his room, and he tightly closed the window, he pulled the curtains, he went into a closet, closed the door, locked it, and there very quietly, he prayed to his God three times a day. Or maybe it would even be, so Daniel, hearing this law, decided, you know what, maybe I can just go 30 days without praying. I can probably survive that, and then after that, I'll come back and pray. That's what I would have expected it to say, but Daniel didn't do that. Daniel, knowing that this is a death sentence, did what he did every day. What the officers and advisors knew was his pattern, knew was his habit, and expected him to do again. He went into his room, he opened the windows wide open, and three times a day, he prayed to God. So then the officials, they caught him. They got him red-handed. They went together to Daniel's house, found him praying and asking for God's help. And then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Now, when the king heard this, he was deeply troubled. Again, he liked Daniel. He admired Daniel. He chose Daniel. And scripture even tells us this, that he tried to think of a way that he could save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. And in the evening, the men, the advisors, all went back to the king and they said, Your Majesty, you know that according to your law, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no law that the king signs can be changed. And so, at last, the king gave orders, reluctantly, for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And before he has Daniel arrested, before he's thrown in the lion's den, the king grabs him, pulls him aside, and he says, may your God, who you serve so faithfully, may he rescue you. So here's the thing. Everyone in this situation is in a win-lose scenario, okay? Everyone in this situation is in their own little game of duck, duck, goose. Everyone has a chance to either be the duck, the loser, or the goose, the winner. If you look at the administrators and officers, right? Why did they do what they do? Why did they do what they did? Because when they looked at Daniel, they thought, this guy's gonna be the goose. And if Daniel's the goose, if Daniel gets chosen to be the leader over all the Persians right under the king, then we will be the ducks. We're gonna lose. And so they decided that in order to get what they want, they needed to take him out. If they were going to be the goose, they needed to take Daniel out. And so what did they do? They plotted and manipulated to get what they wanted. You look at the king. The king, in his situation, he's the duck if he changes this law, right? If he opts to save Daniel's life, then he's going to look weak. He's going to look like his rule doesn't stand for anything because if he makes an order and goes back on it, he's violating the Persian principles. So if he saves Daniel, he loses out. And so he decides in order to be the goose, he's got to save face. And for him, in order to save face and in order to look good to the people who he's leading, he's got to let Daniel go and die. Daniel's in a game of duck, duck, goose because, you know, he's the duck if he dies and he's the goose if he survives, right? And so here's Daniel. He could choose to be executed or he could choose to worship and pray in private, you know, for 30 days. He could either literally give up his life or he could choose to just maybe do things on the down low or maybe just put things on pause for 30 days. And it's like, you look at it, it's like, what's the big deal? Why couldn't Daniel just do it that way? Why couldn't he just close the windows? That doesn't seem that unreasonable, does it? Why couldn't Daniel have just said, you know what, God, I know you'll understand if I don't pray for 30 days. I just want to get this through. You know, if they're watching him and he knows they're watching him for 30 days, then why would 30 days of no prayer be that big of a deal in order for Daniel to be the goose one time? In order for him to win when he gets dropped into these situations where life just keeps hitting him on the head over and over and over again, calling him a duck. Ask yourself this question. Okay, and this is a question that kind of speaks to Daniel's heart and mind, but it also speaks to the mind of the administrators and also speaks to the mind of the king. And I think it really will speak to us in guiding us through how we navigate situations like this. And the question is this: what are you willing to do anything for? What are you willing to do anything for? Look at the administrators and the officers. They were willing to do anything for themselves. They were willing to do whatever it took for their own personal advancement. And so we got this first group of people, and they're willing to sacrifice, they're willing to manipulate, they're willing to let a man die for what they want. They're willing to do whatever they can, willing to do anything in order to get what they want. You've got the king, right? Look at the king. What is he willing to do anything for? He's willing to let Daniel go into the lion's den and die so that he can save face. He's willing to let Daniel die so that he can win the approval of his officers and administrators and win the approval of the people around him, and they can look at him as a great king. So he's willing to do anything in order to save face. And then you've got Daniel. And Daniel, he's willing to do anything. He's willing to give up his life. He's willing to die, to give up everything and lay down all that he has in order to honor God. See, Daniel's willing to give up everything rather than to do something that wouldn't please God. He's willing to do anything in order to make God happy, in order to honor him with his life. And how is Daniel willing to do this? Because, like, think about this. Most of us in life, these are three very common motivations. The motivation to have what I want, the motivation to please other people, or this third motivation to honor God. And this third one is tricky, right? Because how did Daniel get there? How is Daniel willing to literally die? How is he willing to be eaten alive by lions in order to please and honor God? And he was able to do that because Daniel completely redefined what it meant to be the goose. Check this out. To the officers, being the goose is being willing to do anything to have life on your own terms. Okay, for them, it's a willingness to do anything in order to have life the way that you want it. If they were in Daniel's shoes, they would have hit out for 30 days. They would have easily hit out for 30 days. You know, they would have not prayed, because sacrificing what I want in order to honor God is crazy. Why would I ever do that? Why would I sacrifice anything that I want in order to honor God? Because honoring God might mean giving up something that I really want. And I would never give up something that I really want, because I'm willing to do anything in order to get something that I really want. And you may be one of those people. You may go through your life living in such a way that you are willing to do anything in order to get exactly what you want. And here's the thing, you'll follow God up to the point where it might cost you something. You'll follow God for a while up to the point where it might cost you something that you really want. And at the end of the day, giving up something that you really want would make you the duck, and you're not willing to do it. You may be in a situation where you're following God, but you're like, okay, listen, I want to follow God and I want to honor God, but for real, like, God's standards and guidelines for sexual purity, I mean, let's be real, okay? I mean, how do I know if I want to marry someone if I don't know that we're sexually compatible? So, I mean, God's rules for being sexually pure are kind of stupid. So I'm going to honor God up to this point, but then I'm not going to do the rest of that. Why? Because I won't get what I want. And I want to have sex. You know, you might be in a situation where I want to follow God up to the point where it costs me financially. And you know, Chris, when you guys talk about living open-handed, when you talk about like holding your hands open and giving God everything that you have and like letting God get into your financial life. I mean, I love God. I love the music and I think it's great. God tickles my heartstrings and I might drop 10 bucks in a week because I can do that. But when you're talking about like percentage giving, you're talking about giving 10% or 20% of my income, dude, you can forget about that because that's not what I want. I want my money. So I'll follow God up to this point, but when it costs me, I'm out. You know, God, I'll follow you. I'll come on Sundays. I'll sing. But like the idea of like getting up early in the morning and giving you my time. I mean, God, do you have any idea how busy I am? Do you have any idea how much work I do, how tired I am? I need every moment of sleep just in order to be able to make it through life. And so spending time in your word, spending time in prayer, going to small group. I mean, that might work great for some people, but for me, that just costs too much. And I want this and I can't give that to you, God. And so this first group, the officers, they'll follow God up to the point where it costs them something because we might be a people who are willing to do anything to have life the way we want it, rather than the way that God wants it. To the king, he is a great second group of people. To the king, he's willing to do anything to please others. He's willing to live his life in a way that's gonna make people happy. He's gonna fight to have people's approval and acceptance. He's willing to let a man he liked and admired die, be eaten alive by animals just in order to save face. And if the king were in Daniel's shoes, because he lived in such a way to please other people, the king would have said, oh, hey, you know what? I won't pray, no big deal. I wanna make you happy, king. I'll worship you, whatever, because I just wanna please you. And you may be one of these people who you live your life. You're willing to do anything just to make other people happy. A lot of people live in this world where you're willing to go with the push and the pull of culture, no matter where it's going, no matter what it says, because, you know, hey, I don't want to look too extreme, okay? I don't want to look extreme, and I don't want to look like I'm super spiritual, you know, if the people I work with might think that makes me look weird. And you know what? I don't want to look super judgmental if it means that I have to stand on something that I believe in. And so maybe I'm willing to let that thing slide because I just want everyone to be happy and I don't want people to not like me and I just want people to approve of me. And you might live in this world where you're so focused on pleasing other people that pleasing God and honoring him is totally not anywhere in your ballpark. And you'll follow God up to the point where people might look down on you. You know, you'll follow God up to the point where people might think that you look weird or, you know, people might disagree with you on something. But at that point, you're like, hey, you know what, God, I can't really go beyond this. You know, I'm down with the friendly, you know, thumbs up, you know, buddy Jesus. I'm good with that Jesus. But when we're talking about the Jesus who takes a stand on things and might be unpopular and people might not like me and people might think bad things about me, then I'm out. I'm not willing to go there because you're willing to give anything for the approval of people. But Daniel redefined what it meant to win. Daniel redefined what it meant to be the goose. Because in this story, anyone would say, well, dude, for Daniel to win, it means he lives. For Daniel to lose means he dies. The goose lives and the duck dies. But Daniel redefined what it meant to be the goose to come out ahead. Because for Daniel, winning wasn't about saving his own life. Winning wasn't about keeping his life or keeping something that he wanted for himself. Winning wasn't about pleasing the king or pleasing anyone else. Winning was about honoring God. And the day that this happened to Daniel, the day that all of this went down, that he had the choice to honor God or to have what he wanted to live or to please people, the king and his officials, Daniel recognized on this crappy day in a long line of crappy days that this was one of the biggest wins of his life when the stakes really mattered. And it was the biggest day of his life because Daniel had an opportunity to honor God. Check this out. This is what James chapter 1 says. And I read this verse all the time because it's so true and it's so important that we get this. But James says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. Consider it a win. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider yourself the goose, because God is giving you an opportunity to honor him. God's giving you an opportunity to be drawn closer to him. God's giving you an opportunity for him to enter into your situation, to enter into your circumstances, and to change your life. When troubles come your way, consider yourself tagged goose, because that's when God can intersect in your situation, because it gives you an opportunity to put your faith and your trust in him. It gives you the opportunity to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to do anything in my life to honor you. Maybe I lived for myself because I just wanted what I wanted. And maybe I was ignoring what would honor you so that I could keep what I wanted, but I'm going to let go of that and I'm going to honor you. Maybe I've been living in such a way that I just want to please other people, and their approval means so much to me, and I don't want them to think anything poorly of me. And so I've been willing to walk away from the principles that you've commanded me to live by because I just don't want to look weird or not cool or judgmental or any of those things. But I'm willing to let that down because I want to live in such a way that honors you. I want to change the template in the same way that Daniel redefined what it means to win. I want to redefine that in my life. What are you willing to do anything for? Because the answer to that question is borne out in your life. You can look at how you live and you can answer that question. What do you fight the most to protect? Do you fight most to protect your relationship to God? Do you fight most to protect your money? Do you fight most to protect a sinful sexual relationship in your life? Do you fight most to protect your position at your job? Do you fight most to protect the way that people see you and your reputation? You know, knowing that nobody would ever think anything bad of you. What do you fight most to protect? What do you spend the most time focusing on? What are you willing to die for? Is it what you want? Are you willing to die to keep what you want? Are you willing to die for the perception that other people have of you? Or are you willing to die to honor God? Here's what's cool. I mean, we don't need to go into the rest of the story, because honestly, the rest of the story doesn't matter that much to what we're talking about today. It doesn't matter that much to Daniel's heart. Daniel was willing to walk into that lion's den and die. But here's what's cool. Daniel didn't die. Scripture tells us this, that the king comes to this lion's den the next morning, because the king was so freaking out because he was like, he felt so guilty for throwing Daniel in, and he just wanted Daniel to live. And he's like, he goes there, he's like, Daniel, my son, are you alive? And Daniel's like, yes. And he's like, Daniel's like, it's so cool. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths. So Daniel was in a lion's den with hungry lions all night long, and they were just chilling. Just hanging out, just, you know, being lion bros. You know, Daniel was fine. And God did a miracle, but you know what? If Daniel had died, if the lions had eaten Daniel alive, it wouldn't have changed anything for him. Because Daniel lived to honor God. Daniel was willing to die to honor God. And a lot of times, I think many of us who've heard this story, like in Sunday school, you know, maybe you grew up in church, you heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den, you think, oh, what a great adventure story. And the moral of this story is that God's always going to save us when we make the right choice. Well, that's not really an accurate historical reading of the Bible or Christian history. I mean, in Rome, when Nero was the emperor, he threw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians into the arena. He would dress them in animal skins, and he would throw them into hungry lions for the entertainment of the people, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians died that way. I mean, just Nero alone. I mean, this was a messed up dude. Nero used to take Christians in the first century, in the persecution that he did of Christians back then, people who were so focused on honoring God that they would not deny Christ, and he would light them on fire and use them as human torches at his parties. And you look at those situations and you're like, well, where's the God that saved Daniel from the lion's den? He's the same God. But the point of this story is not that God's always going to rescue you and it's always going to save you, because sometimes God is going to allow us to walk a road that's hard and that's difficult. But he tells us this. He says, you can consider it joy when you are tagged the duck. You can consider it a win when everything falls apart, when everything's not going your way. Why? Because it can help you refocus on what you're willing to live for and on what you're willing to die for. And here's the thing, we talk about this, you know, at Compass all the time, that following Jesus is the best life that you can ever live. And that's the truest thing that you will ever hear here. Following Jesus is the best life that you will ever live. It's not the easiest life you will ever live. God never promises we'll never go through hard times. God never promises we won't face cancer. God never promises that we won't face, you know, a cheating or abusive spouse. God never promises that we won't face losing a job. God never promises that we won't face losing someone. God never promises anything. God never promises that we may not have to make hard and painful choices to honor him over having what we want for ourselves. God never promises that we won't have to make hard choices to honor him rather than pleasing other people and having their approval. But God's promise is this, is that when you choose to honor him, when you put him first, he will give you something worth living for. He'll give you something that's worth dying for. He'll give you something that's worth laying everything down for, because following Jesus is the best life that you could ever live. And so today, you know, ask yourself, am I a Daniel? Am I someone who's willing to give up anything for God, ready to do whatever he asks, because I'm solely focused on honoring him? So wherever he leads me, whatever he guides me, whatever he asks of me, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, I'm in, I'm gonna do it. Or are you like the king and his officers? You're only willing to follow God up to the point where it might cost you something that you want, and then you're gonna take a step back. You're only willing to follow God up to the point where it might make you look bad to other people, or it might make you embarrassed, or it might make you not feel cool, or it might make you feel like you're not approved of. When you cross the line and you can make your life solely focused around honoring him, I can tell you this, you're gonna live a life like Daniel. You're gonna live a life where God's power, his strength, his mercy, and his love are poured out. And I know this, I know there's followers of Jesus in this room, and you're challenged by this because you know you've been living life walking up to that line where you're unwilling to cross, unwilling to give financially, unwilling to give up a relationship that you know isn't good, but you want it so bad, and it fills something inside of you, and letting it go might mean you have to not have something you want. But honoring God, you'll never look at that decision and say that it was wrong. So, follower of Jesus, it's time to cross that line and to live your life for him. Maybe you're here in this room and you're not a Christian, and you know the Bible and church and all this stuff is weird and new to you, and even listening to me, and like, honestly, this was really a message mostly for Christians, followers of Jesus. But you're listening to this and you can recognize some of these things in yourself. You can see that you live your life for what you want, or you can see that you live your life to please other people. And really, just under the cold, hard light of the truth, you can see that that's a shallow and empty thing to live for. You don't have anything that you're willing to give your life for. And I can give you a cause today that's worth living for. I can give you a cause today that will transform your life and change everything for you. And that's this, that's the cause of Christ. It's the cause of following Jesus. Tired of living a life that's empty for nothing, for things that are meaningless, and it's time to live for something bigger than yourself, something of real purpose and meaning, and that's a life of following Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that sometimes it challenges us and sometimes it pushes us. And God, I know that we're in this room right now, God, and some of us are like, ugh, I need to make a change. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who love you, God, who are followers of yours, wherever they are in their relationship with you, who know that they've been living for themselves. And they know that there are things in their lives that aren't honoring you, but they've held on to them just because they want them. I pray that you would give them the courage, the boldness, and the strength, God, to step away from those things that aren't honoring you and to turn their hearts into following you with all that they have, into being willing to do everything for you, God, into living a life, God, where the win for them is walking away from everything that turns their hearts away and walking towards anything that turns their hearts towards you. Father, I pray that you would move in their lives. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who struggle, God, with approval and have struggled, God, with honestly, like, making a path in this world when this world is hostile to the things of your word and hostile to the things of the church. And God, ultimately, I pray for them that you would give them the strength and courage to recognize this fact. God, we are not in a war with people who don't approve of us. God, we're in this for them, to connect them to you, to make a difference in this world. And God, I pray that the approval and the applause of people would be meaningless. And that God, as we honor you, that we would also honor them, God, by being a light shining in a dark place. And finally, Jesus, I pray for that third group of people who are here today who don't know you, Lord, and are sitting in their seats going, Jesus, today, I want more of this. I want to explore this. I want to understand what this means for me. I'm tired of living for myself, and I'm tired of living for other people. I want to live for something bigger, something greater, and I want a purpose in my life that's bigger than anything I could hope for, dream of, or imagine. Lord, I pray with them, Jesus, this prayer. Father, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. I've tried to deal with that on my own, and I can't. And I'm tired of carrying the shame and the guilt of it. I'm tired of trying to navigate this life with the burden and the chains, God, that I've been carrying and I can't let go of. And I give them to you, God, trusting that Jesus, your death on the cross, Lord, it paid that debt that I owed, that debt that's holding me back. And I ask you, God, to take my life. And Lord, today I'm making a decision to follow you. Today I'm making a decision to say, I want to live for something greater than myself. And I want the thing that I'm willing to do anything for to be Jesus. But I thank you for all this. And I pray in your name that you would seal this word in our hearts and that you would let us be a people who are transformed and changed. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.